Good morning, friends. It is a wonderful joy and honor to be among you here today. First of all, I want to congratulate you on your 125th anniversary year. It is wonderful for my husband Gary and me to be back here at Epworth. We've been at Epworth a number of times over the years, but not in recent years, especially since we moved to Iowa. So today, I come back not just as a pastor in the Michigan Conference, but now as an Episcopal leader in the state of Iowa. And yet I also come back acknowledging the role that Ludington has played in my spiritual and professional formation. I served as the associate pastor at the Ludington United Methodist Church from 1985 to 1989. It was my second appointment. Gary was serving the Pentwater Church during those years, and our family lived in Pentwater. Our youngest of three children was born in the Ludington Hospital. And during our 8 years living in this area, we probably set an all-time record for how many times we had to rush our three little kids to the emergency room for one mishap or another. It was pretty astonishing. We became very good friends with the ER nurses and doctors and certainly loved the service of this hospital and loved living in this area. Occasionally, Gary and I and sometimes our oldest child would drive up from Pentwater to Epworth on Sunday evening to listen to the preacher for the weekend. Never did I imagine that one day, too, I would be invited to speak here at Epworth. Melody and Phil Johnson and Gary and I go back many years because of our common connections here in Michigan, and I want you to know, you already do, how very blessed you are to have Melody as the chaplain here at Epworth. And keep loving her. Keep loving her. She's doing great. I'm deeply grateful for the privilege of being with you today. You are a community with a Christian tradition and way back a United Methodist tradition. It's a place where families gather on the shore of Lake Michigan, and I can't even imagine a more beautiful place. When we came here on Friday, it says this is more gorgeous than I ever remember it to be. Thank you so much for this place and for all the many ways in which you make an incredible impact in this Ludington community as well. I'm going to be speaking this morning on the theme of water walkers who dare to believe by risking leaving the boat. And then tonight, I'm going to use the same scripture from Matthew, that water walkers dare to believe by staying in the boat. So leaving the boat this morning, staying in the boat tonight, all part of our scripture from Matthew chapter 11. So I read chapter 14, reading from the 22nd verse. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, Jesus went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. He began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land Gennesaret. After the people of that place recognized him, they sent word throughout the region and brought all who were sick to him and begged him that he might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me.
Amen. What is the most unforgettable walk that you have ever taken? There are many, many descriptions of walks in the Bible. After all, that's the only way most people could get around. They walked. Consider the agonizing walk of Abraham and Isaac to Mount Moriah. The liberating walk of Moses and the Israelites through the Red Sea, then the crazy 40-year walk around in circles to get to the Promised Land. Joshua's triumphant walk around Jericho until the walls came tumbling down. There was Jesus's sorrowful walk along the Via Dolorosa, carrying his cross from the Praetorium to Golgotha. The despairing, then eye-opening walk of a few disciples to Emmaus. And Paul's life-changing walk to Damascus. Arguably, the most unforgettable walk in all of Scripture is that of Peter walking on the water to Jesus. Have you ever walked on water? I have. I really have. In the summer of 2011, my husband Gary and I had a chance to walk St. Cuthbert's Way. It's an ancient pilgrimage trail that wanders 65 miles from Melrose in southern Scotland through the Scottish borders into northern England. Actually, it was a little bit longer than 65 miles because we got lost a few times. It's all part of the journey, right? Always going to get lost somewhere. St. Cuthbert's Way ends with a splash on the holy island of Lindisfarne in the North Sea. St. Cuthbert was born in 635 AD and dedicated his life to God at age 16 and became a monk at Melrose Abbey. When he was 29, Cuthbert was appointed the prior of the monastery at Lindisfarne, the holy island, where he became known as a healer and a man of God. St. Cuthbert then became a bishop in the year 684 AD. Lindisfarne may be familiar to you because of the Lindisfarne Gospels. It's the legacy of an artist monk on the island in the 700s. For centuries, Christians have retraced the steps of St. Cuthbert from Melrose to Lindisfarne. There's just one problem. As an island, Lindisfarne was inaccessible to pilgrims because it's several miles offshore in the North Sea. They discovered, however, that for a few hours every day, the tide would roll back far enough so that they could literally walk on the water over to the island. And that's several miles away. So you could walk on top of the water there, because it was low enough, to get over to the island one time, one window a day. Today, there's a causeway to Lindisfarne, but it too is underwater, except for brief periods during the day. Now, Gary and I were really pumped to walk on water. So that day, we hiked in the rain for 16 miles until we got to the place where you cross. When it looked as if the tide was low enough to walk on the water, we started out, but then noticed that there was nobody else out there but us. It was only us. We felt like Peter out there all alone. All the other hikers were walking across on the causeway. As we hesitantly ventured out into the North Sea for several miles, there were these high poles planted in the water as guideposts to tell you this is the best way you ought to walk to the island. And every so often, there would be a lookout platform that you could climb up in case you made a mistake in calculation and the tide started coming back and you were stuck. The thought of being stranded on a platform in the North Sea overnight was not very attractive to either of us. So we moved as quickly as we could. Even so, there were areas where the swirling water was well above our knees, and all I could think was, Lord, save me! It was kind of scary, but it was also a rush. It was one of the most unique experiences of my life, walking on water. Do you think Peter would have done the same thing? Water walkers are those who dare to believe by having the courage to get out of the boat. Matthew says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go across to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. What happened before the word immediately? Why, it was the feeding of the 5,000. There are three versions of the story of Jesus walking on the water in Matthew, Mark, and John. And in each case, the story follows the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000, according to Mark. Since only men were counted, the crowd was actually a whole lot bigger when women and children were included. Jesus dismisses the crowds after the feeding of the 5,000, after everyone has had their fill, and insists that his disciples get into a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. However, Jesus stays behind and goes up on a mountain to pray. Do you ever need to withdraw by yourself to go be with God? Can you imagine? Jesus has just spent his last ounce of energy teaching the crowds, healing the sick, and feeding the hungry. All the while, he's mentoring and preparing his disciples. Jesus is exhausted. Was Jesus an extrovert or an introvert? Was he energized by the crowds or was he drained by them? As an introvert myself, I can't help but believe that Jesus was also an introvert. After all, the Gospels state Jesus periodically needed time by himself to recharge and regroup, to let it all go, to simply be. I can just imagine Jesus saying what I often say at coffee hour after worship when the people stay too long and it drags out and I can't talk to one more person. I'm just thinking in my, okay, it's time to go, everybody. Honestly, I'm done. I need a break. We can't gloss over these first two verses in order to understand this scripture. The power of our ministries, whether we are laity or clergy, is dependent on our commitment to take care of ourselves. Our ability to dare, to believe, and take risks, to be a water walker, to act boldly for the cause of Christ and transform the world is directly related to the state of our physical, relational, emotional, mental, and spiritual health. The same is true for our local churches. The more fragile and vulnerable our churches are, the more difficult it is to restore our vitality. The fewer people there are, the more responsibility those have who are left. And we just get tired out. And when we're exhausted, we have no more energy to dare to believe, let alone dare to risk reinventing ourselves as congregations. In Matthew, Jesus knows what he needs to do, trusting and empowering his disciples to get into the boat and travel to the other side of the Sea of Galilee by themselves. Now Jesus is alone. I wonder, did Jesus wander the hills? Was he praying, pondering his mission, wondering how God would lead him into his future? Maybe he even fell into a deep sleep. When evening came, Matthew says Jesus was alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said it was a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, this is no regular storm. Fishermen are not scared of regular storms. This is the big one. Have you ever watched a storm come in off Lake Michigan? I'm sure you have, many a time. And so have I in the times when we lived in Pentwater along the lake. This storm here that Jesus is talking about is dangerous. Of course, in fact, being on Lake Michigan can be very dangerous too. As many of you know, I saw in the Detroit Free Press just last week that reported that drowning deaths on Lake Michigan are up 58% this year. And as you know, there have been several drownings right here in Ludington within the past several weeks. The disciples are not only scared, they're probably seasick too. In the boat of life, have you ever felt as if the waves were coming directly at you? In a matter of moments, your boat's filling with water, you're about to sink. Or you're riding the rapids and you're out of control. All you can do is just hang on and hope you don't flip. At a moment's notice, you've received bad news from a doctor. A child has gotten into trouble. Your marriage is fragile. A relationship is ending. Your job has been eliminated. The check bounces. The storms of life are raging. What happens when your serene world turns dark and cloudy? You're battered by doubts, pounded by fear, buffeted about by despair. The waves keep coming and they're breaking over the boat. You're riding the waves, but you want to get to calmer waters just to catch your breath. Where is God amidst the chaos? How do you keep on an even keel? How do we navigate the waters of life? Are you ready for the storm? Experienced as they are, the disciples don't know how much longer they can hold out in the boat. Oh, they've been battling most of the night, but they're just not making any progress. And they wish the sides of the boat were a little bit higher so they don't constantly have to bail out water. Likely around 4 a.m., the disciples suddenly see a shadowy figure on the water. Now, in the Bible, the morning watch was often the time when God chose to reveal God's self to God's people. If the disciples' fear had not kept them hypervigilant, they probably would have thought it was a dream. "It's a ghost," they explain. Why don't they recognize Jesus? Do they not have the eyes of faith to see Jesus? Or are they too worried about keeping their boat afloat? And what's Jesus doing anyway? The Greek word for "he came walking toward them on the sea" is used in the Old Testament to describe an appearance by God. Parerchomai is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as a technical term for a theophany, those times when God made a temporary appearance on earth to communicate a specific message from God. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. God told Elijah to stand on the mountain because the Lord's going to pass by. And God appeared to Jonah by providing a large fish to swallow him up, only to spit him out 3 days later on dry land. The biblical pattern is that God gets people's attention through nature, whether wind, fire, or walking on water. Parerchomai takes place when God calls people to do something extraordinary. In each case, the person on the receiving end of this theophany or appearance by God is afraid, but eventually says yes. Could it be that Jesus is deliberately intending to pass them by, that Jesus walking toward them on the water is not a magic trick, but a revelation of God's power and majesty. Of course, the disciples are terrified. They're not sure how much longer they can battle the waves. And now this, a ghost. Jesus immediately notices their fear and says, "Take heart, it is I." When Peter responds by saying, "Well, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water," he's identifying the water walker as Jesus. Jesus is fulfilling the name conferred on him at his birth, Emmanuel. God is with them to comfort them and preserve them safely. That's exactly why Jesus says to the disciples, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." How many times do we hear those words in the Bible? Don't be afraid. It's a lot. Why is it then that we're still so afraid all the time? Afraid to take a risk, afraid to walk into the unknown, afraid to trust those who don't believe exactly like we believe, afraid to take a stand, afraid to accept those who don't look, act, dress, smell, or love like us. Why are we so afraid all the time? Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come on, come on." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water, and he came toward Jesus. So what's up with Peter? Why does he leave the boat? Is it a whim or devotion, risk-taking, or careful calculation? After all, Peter does have a little problem with impulse control, doesn't he? So why does he leave the boat? Peter could very well be called a type T personality. Type Ts are extroverted, creative, thrill-seeking, and risk-taking. They thrive on novelty, uncertainty, and unpredictability. So Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the sea." And Jesus said, "Okay, come on." So Peter gets out of the boat. He starts walking on the water, and he comes toward Jesus. Is it a rash impulse? Does Jesus tell Peter to get out of the boat, or is Jesus daring Peter to try? Is Peter in charge of the water walking, or is Jesus the one in control, because Peter can't do it on his own? Whether Jesus makes the first overture to Peter or not, the reality is that water walkers dare to believe and are willing to risk, because water walkers are on a mission from God. In the middle of this perfect storm, even when seasoned fishermen are terrified, Peter checks to see if the person walking on water is indeed Jesus. And when he hears the words "come," Peter and the Lord have an understanding. Daring to believe, Peter becomes a water walker. Can you imagine Peter saying, "Wow, hey, this is pretty cool. No one ever thought I'd get out of the boat. I'm doing what Jesus is doing. I'm just walking normally, but I'm staying on top of the water." As long as Jesus keeps his eyes on Peter, as Peter keeps his eyes on Jesus, he's doing pretty well. He's doing pretty well. And John Ortberg writes this: getting out of the boat was Peter's great gift to Jesus. The experience of walking on water was Jesus' great gift to Peter. Have you ever heard of the baby elephant syndrome? After all, that's the title of this sermon. Do you know how elephants in captivity in Africa and India are contained? Early in life, a baby elephant is tied to a tree with a rope or a chain. An elephant naturally wants to roam, I think as all living creatures do. So it pulls and tugs, trying to free itself from confinement. Of course, the baby is small and weak and doesn't really have any success. The baby elephant learns quite early in life that it cannot break free of the rope, so it just stops trying. Years later, the same elephant has grown to an enormous size and great strength and can easily break the rope, but could also uproot the tree along with it. Yet, this huge elephant remains tethered to the tree by the same rope or chain. You see, the elephant's mind has been conditioned to failure, so conditioned to failure, that its attempts to break free are only half-hearted. Do you have baby elephant syndrome? Did someone tell you from an early age that you couldn't do anything right? So you've been conditioned your whole life to set yourself up for failure? Did your parents withhold unconditional love from you so that as an adult, you're not able to love others in a healthy way? Have you realized that you too can break from your past and claim your God-given power to create a healthy future for yourself? Do you huddle down in the boat, or do you dare to believe that you too can walk on water because Jesus beckons you to come? Does your local church have baby elephant syndrome? Has your congregation been slowly declining over the years to the point where you no longer try anything new because you're afraid of one more failure? Do you remain tethered to the successes of the past and keep trying the same old things again and again only to fail because it's a new day? And if we don't dare to believe that we can reinvent ourselves and repurpose our congregations, we will indeed die. Does the United Methodist Church or your own denominational church have baby elephant syndrome? Are we United Methodists so tethered to our book of discipline that we can't break out of old patterns of structure that are no longer relevant today? Are we so constrained by the letter of the law that we can't celebrate new and innovative contextual ministries that are emerging around the world and are creating new disciples of Jesus Christ? Can we break the bonds of our own limited understanding of biblical interpretation to serve alongside those who don't believe or serve or love or hope exactly like we do? The tragedy of baby elephant syndrome is that adult elephants are fully capable of breaking free from their bonds at any time they want. But because they believe they can't, they remain stuck right where they are. So what's holding us back? What's holding you back? Why do so many of our churches retreat into themselves and fail to reach out to their neighbors? Why don't we dare to believe in our own belovedness and our call and our potential? Why do we so often play it safe? You see, Jesus is looking for people just like you, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ who refuse to be defined by the baby elephant syndrome and have the courage to leave the safety of the boat. How are you making a difference as Christ followers in a way that you possibly could never do because it's only God's grace that can do it? You can't do it by yourself, but you only can claim God's grace in order to make that difference. Can you become water walkers by daring to step out of the boat because Jesus says to you, come? How are you reaching your community in a way that you could not do apart from God's power? How is Epworth transforming the world in a way that we could not possibly accomplish without each one of you doing your part? The truth is that we can trust and risk and succeed, or we can trust and risk and fail. There are no guarantees in the life of faith. I don't know about you, but I would rather dare to risk getting out of the boat than not to risk at all. I would rather break out of my chains and be set free than remain tethered by my fears and my doubts. How is God calling you to dare to believe today and in the days to come? Are you a water walker? Let us pray.
In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the hosts of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, Thou who never lost a battle, stand by me.
Amen. I invite you to stand.